Well, friends, we're looking at a series of messages in Advent and on Christmas Day as well, Nativity titles. Today we look at the title Prince of Peace. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and that's chapter 9, and we'll read verses 6 and 7 from there. That's found on page 984 in the black-colored Bibles there, page 984, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. You already heard this during the children's message, a portion of it as well. And we read these words there, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Jesus Christ, a day in the life of our world, October 8, 2023, these are some of the New York Times headlines from that day. "We are at war," Netanyahu says, after Hamas attacks Israel. Two families got fed up with their state's politics, so they moved out. The cost of inaction on immigration. Migrants chased and snared in razor wire. The children were terrified. Fear grips Israel and Gaza. Earthquakes in Afghanistan kill nearly 200, officials say. Chocolate factory failed to evacuate workers before deadly blast, OSHA says. Teen is charged with murder in stabbing of 13-year-old on Staten Island bus. Beloved, in light of those headlines from just a single day, in light of what you just heard, don't you agree? We need a Prince of Peace, and not just peace as in absence of war. We need peace in the fullest meaning of the word, and that the word of God has given to us, peace, or as it is known sometimes, shalom, which is more than just a greeting, hello, or goodbye. That word shalom has packed into it so much more. In the New Testament, for example, peace guards against anxiety. Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Do you need peace for anxious times like today's times? Jesus offers that peace to us. John 16:33, Jesus says to his disciples, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." You're going to have trouble in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 14:27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." This is straight from the mouth of the Prince of Peace to us. What is this peace that the Prince of Peace brings, though? What is this shalom? Here's a definition. True shalom, true peace, is God putting things right again. It's the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. It's universal flourishing, wholeness, and harmony, a state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully used, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom is the way things ought to be. And we all have a picture of it in our minds and in our hearts. It's not just an absence of war. So if the wars over there in Gaza or in Ukraine just suddenly ceased, well, there's peace now. No, it's not simply an absence of war. And it's not simply a frame of mind. What a peaceful day here out on the lake catching fish. So quiet, and the worries of the work week have melted away. So calm. No, not just a frame of mind either. It's so much more. It's you and me being in harmony with God, and of course, God with us. It's you and me being in harmony with our brothers and sisters, and they with us. It's you and me being in harmony with all creation, and all creation with us. It's us finding our role within God's big project. The one that stretches across the border from this life into the next. It's God's re-webbing humanity and all creation in justice and harmony and fulfillment and righteousness and delight. Shalom is getting all that exactly right all the time. And Isaiah tells us the bringer of all that is coming and has now come. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and he'll be called Prince of Peace. That's his nativity title. Of the greatness of his peace, there will be no end. That Prince of Peace about whom Isaiah prophesied has now come in Jesus as a little baby born in Bethlehem. He has brought us that kind of peace. That grand shalom project of God is in full swing because of Jesus, God's Son, born in Bethlehem. Jesus says, "That peace I give you." And it starts with his relationship with you. To enter into that grand shalom project, to find our role in it, we turn our faces toward God's light so that we may be drawn to it, warmed by it, bathed in it, revitalized by it, and you and I are entering into that grand project of God's shalom. God's peace is something that can only be funded by the grace of God. Finding and filling our role in God's great big shalom project, we will not be able to do that without the Prince of Peace. No matter how many times human beings decide it's time for a ceasefire, that won't bring it about. The war ends, but the peacetime that follows will not bring about true shalom. No matter how many fish you can catch on the calm, soothing lake waters, those times will not bring you true shalom. Only the Prince of Peace can bring you true peace, brought to you only by his grace. The gift of Jesus, not just being born Prince of Peace, but letting himself be sacrificed on the cross for your and my sins. Do you see the third banner to the right of the shepherd's crook? There's a Prince of Peace crown, but there's a tree, isn't there? You know what that tree is symbolic of? The cross. The cross. Jesus let himself be sacrificed on the cross for your and my sins so that we are brought back, reconciled back into a friendship with God himself. That's where true peace starts, with each one of us getting gifted into that relationship by the blood of Jesus and God's Holy Spirit, making us aware of who Jesus is and putting faith in our hearts to believe in him. For each of us, that's the start of true shalom. We've entered the grand project of God's shalom. Is that you today? That's where true peace begins for each one of us, with knowing Jesus, being given the grace of forgiveness for your sins so that you are at peace with God. God looks at you with his beautiful love and calls you his friend and declares you not guilty despite your sin. It's because of the peace that the Prince of Peace, Jesus, won for you as he hung on the cross, paying for your sins and minds. Do you believe that? Do you love and trust Jesus for doing that? He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's the bringer of God's peace to you. That's how it starts. But where does it go from there? So far, the project seems too small. Just me and God? And our nice new friendship? I thought peace, God's shalom, had something to say to the headlines of the day that we heard, and I thought the peace would be bigger than just me and Jesus. Oh, it is. It is. And it is because Jesus, listen, is the Prince of Peace. What about that word, Prince, in Jesus' title? We're going to do a little word study for a good portion of the sermon now here. A word study is when you look at other places in Scripture where the same word is used, the word prince in this case. So we'll look at other places it's used and let those places inform the place we looked at in Isaiah. That's what a word study does. Scripture interprets Scripture. In the Bible, a prince is often another word used for leader. Governor, commander, captain, ruler, chief. Of course, it makes sense. It's the Hebrew word sar. Besides here in Isaiah 9, we run across it in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And right there, we're about the time in Israel's history where the Israelites begin to conquer the promised land, the land of Canaan. And Jericho is one of the first cities that they will face. So Joshua, the earthly leader now of God's people who took the place of Moses after Moses died, Joshua's checking out the city of Jericho, and that's where we pick up the reading, verse 13. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," the man replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, what you didn't see or hear in that little passage is the word prince, but it's there. The word prince is right in the middle. The man said to Joshua, "Neither, but as commander." There it is. The Hebrew word prince of the army of the Lord, I have now come. The commander, the prince of the army of the Lord, the Hebrew word sar, commander. Prince. And what do we learn here then? The title, Prince, commands respect. You respect a prince. I mean, here is a mystery man. Who is this? Is this the pre-incarnate Jesus taking human form? Is this an angel of the Lord? Hard to say, but for sure, this man who appears before Joshua has something to do with the Lord God. That's not up for debate. Whoever he is, he moves around with the authority of the Lord God. Look at him standing in front of Joshua, sword drawn in his hand. He's the commander, the prince of the army of the Lord. Take off your shoes. The place you're standing is holy. Something of God's presence is there. The prince of the army of the Lord is here, and respect and reverence is due him. What else? Remember Joshua's question, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And Joshua hears the prince of the army of the Lord say, "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." The prince is in charge. Joshua asks, "Are you going to fight for us or are you going to fight for the other side?" "Neither," he replies, "I'm in charge." You, Joshua, we find out in chapter 6 of that passage, you are going to take orders from me, not the other way around. I will tell you what I want you to do. The prince is in charge. In charge of what? Well, Jeremiah 26, of all places, remember we're doing a word study, gives us the answer. In Jeremiah, we run into some princes as they deal with God's great prophet Jeremiah. No one really likes Jeremiah because God told him to point out the sins of his own people. Everyone was a little sick of Jeremiah, to say the least. Who does this Jeremiah think he is anyway, pointing out our sins? So they all get together, the priests, the prophets, and the princes. And we pick up the reading now at verse 10. When the officials, there's the word princes in Hebrew, when the princes or the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. And then the priests and the prophets said to the officials, to the princes and all the people, This man, Jeremiah, should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against the city. You heard it with your own ears. They're ready to kill Jeremiah. That plan has the blessing of the priests and the prophets and the people. All the princes have to do is give their okay. He's as good as dead. But Jeremiah speaks up and says what the Lord tells him to say in verses 12 through 15. That won't appear on the screen. He says a word in his defense. And after doing that, now look what happens in verse 16. Then the officials, the princes, and all the people said to the priests and prophets, "This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." You see, princes had the authority to decide whether someone lived or died. Now bring it back to Joshua. Remember, this man, this prince, is standing in front of Joshua with sword drawn. He has the power to destroy or keep alive. He's in charge. How else is he in charge? Daniel 8, 24. We find the word again. We're hearing about Daniel's dream. How different princes will rise up in power over huge empires like Alexander the Great. He's on his way. And Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. And then there's this jewel of a verse in chapter 8, verse 24. He will become very strong. It's speaking of the tyrant Antiochus. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. And when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against, listen, the prince, note the capital letter, the prince of princes, yet he will be destroyed. But not by human power. You see, the prince of peace is the prince of all lesser princes, prince of all kings and kingdoms. He has authority over the kingdoms and the rulers of this world. This is Jesus, prince of peace. Now, a couple of places quickly where we hear the word prince in the New Testament, remember our word study, are in the book of Acts, Acts 3:15. And again, we're going to see how the Prince of Peace is in charge. We hear there the Apostle Peter, he's speaking to the crowd, and he says, "You killed the author of life, Jesus, but God raised him from the dead." Well, there you have, beloved, the very same word, only now it's in Greek, and it takes on a few more definitions, one being the author, the originator, the prince of life. He originates life. He authors it. He's the prince of it. And that goes so well at Christmas, doesn't it? Nativity time, the great Christmas passage from John 1. Through the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That's the prince of life, the originator of life, who was there at creation, Jesus. Acts 5:31. One more place we see the Greek word for prince, and another way he is in charge. Talking about Jesus, Peter said, "God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." And there you have it, all rolled up in the authority found in that word prince is forgiveness of sins and the opportunity for repentance. All of that only because the prince went to the cross. That too is how he is in charge. One more thing related to the word prince now. It's interesting that in Greek you have two words that mean prince. We just heard one of them used in two different ways to describe Jesus, but isn't it interesting that the other Greek word for prince, that's the word used to describe the devil, Satan, the prince of this world. And a different word is used when it's used for that prince, for Satan. That's a good thing. Different word entirely. We can't see it in English, but in Greek, two different words. Satan is called the prince of this world, and John writes about him in three places. John 12, 14, and 16. John writes these three things. The prince of this world will be driven out. The prince of this world has no hold on Jesus. and the prince of this world now stands condemned. It's no wonder that there are two Greek words for prince, because good news, Satan's on his way out. He has no hold on Jesus, confirmed at the resurrection, and he stands condemned, confirmed at the cross. The prince of peace, Jesus, defeated the prince of the world, Satan. The prince of peace, Jesus, has authority over Satan. For Jesus, the prince of all princes, is in charge. But what about all these headlines? Is the prince of peace in charge? Or isn't he? Is the big project of peace, shalom, this webbing together of God, humans, and all creation, and justice, and fulfillment, and delight, this universal flourishing, and wholeness, and harmony, the way things are supposed to be, is this big project happening? Or isn't it? Yes, it is. It certainly is. And the Prince of Peace, your commander, the one worthy of respect, the one in charge, who has always been in charge and always will be in charge and worthy of respect, he is in charge of the big project of peace, shalom. And he has enlisted each of us to be a part of it. But what did he say? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid, even though in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. He's in charge as the Prince of Peace, but that doesn't mean the church, the army of the Prince of Peace, will not have to participate in the project and sometimes endure hardship or trouble. We don't sit on the sidelines and wait for the final day of the Lord when all things will be made new. No, we take heart and we work for peace and justice and righteousness and unity and harmony. We work hard. The things right around us, right here, that aren't right, we do what we can, even when it's difficult, to make them right. Because that's where our commander, the prince, leads us. That's where our thankfulness for the cross and the peaceful reconciliation it brought us leads us. So what is around you? You can't go to Gaza or Ukraine very easily. But surely you can pray for peace and justice and righteousness and for the church there. You can't fix every broken family in the world where there is no peace, but you can work hard for peace in your own family when that peace is broken down. You can't bring peace to every workplace in the U.S. or even in West Michigan, but you can work hard to bring peace to your own workplace and treat others fairly and justly and righteously and kindly. None of us by ourselves is big enough to bring peace to the entire world, but wherever God has placed you, you can bring the peace of Christ in your actions and even in your words because you know the Prince of Peace and others don't. Let the Prince of Peace take care of the big project of shalom. You and I, let's us follow his lead into our classrooms, our workplaces, our families, our marriages, and our local neighborhoods. That's where our commander, our prince, leads us. Let us pray. Our Father, it's good to know that the Prince of Peace, Jesus, has the big project firmly in hand. And that when we see these news headlines that seem to get worse every single day, we can be reminded again that the Prince of Peace, he's in charge. And he's bringing all things together under one head. Thank you for reminding us we need not fear about that. But Father, you have called us as followers of the Prince of Peace to our small places. They're plenty big for us. Our workplaces, our classrooms, our homes, our families, our marriages, our neighborhoods. You've called us right there in those places to be people who show off the Prince of Peace and work for all those things, that unity and righteousness and fairness and kindness. And Father, we're at a time of year right now where families get together. And maybe there's situations in some families that there is no peace. It's all fake. It's all made to look like, oh, everything's fine, but everything isn't. And so, Father in heaven, we pray that your Prince of Peace would lead us into those gatherings to be bringers of peace, true peace, to be people who break down the walls of division and the grudges and the jealousy and envy. And Father, we pray that we would be people who start to put all that aside and enter in with the peace that you have given to us that we may share with others. It starts in those places. In our families, in our family Christmas gatherings, and in our marriages between husband and wife. Father, that's where you've called us to follow the Prince of Peace. Remind us again that Jesus has the rest. He's got the big project. We've got the tiny little projects that are a part of the big project. And may we dare not ignore that calling to those places. Bring us there humbly with kindness and fairness and unity and reconciliation in mind and in heart. In Jesus' name, the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.